We'll go to Jonah. Back there this morning, I guess. I think this will be the last time we're in there. I didn't think I was going to go there this week because I don't know. I feel like it's a real cut and dry sort of book. But I've read a few things this week and it's really stirred my heart. And I hope it does yours too. We'll go to Jonah. We're going to go to, we'll probably be in part of chapter 2, but mainly 3 and 4. We're just going to skim through it and get a principle out of it. If my pages quit sticking. My Bible does not like going to the book of Jonah. It ain't even going to go there today. We'll get there. Well, last week we talked about, see, now I just flipped right to it. Last week we talked about running, or we've been talking about running from the call of God and what your part is, or where you are, you following the call of God, the true call of God as a Christian. Have you been irresponsible with it? Have you not responded to it? Have you responded negatively to it? But have you come back to it? And this week you'll see where we're going to read especially, starting in Jonah chapter 3. I think chapter 2 was pretty well covered last week. Where he's finally turned back. He's come back and him and God are on terms again. Where he's not running. He's willing to do what he said, as he should have been the first time. And forgive me, I forgot my notes. But I've got a bullet point. Got to keep me on track. But starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Notice that the call has not changed. The command has not changed at all. It reads, verses 1 and 2 read, almost just like verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. But the only thing that reads different is starting in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "So Jonah arose." And in verse 3 it also says, "But Jonah arose." "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And I did a little reading on that. It says it almost takes 3 days to walk through the whole city, from one side to the other and round about it. That's a big city. For me, that's like New York City or something. But I've never been there either, so I can't be 100% honest about that. But it takes 3 days to go around that big city. And it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey," which is on the first day's journey, "and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, we do see crazies like that walking on the street. But we both know this guy wasn't crazy. It was the Lord's warning. And this is how the Lord's warning used to come to people. It used to come through prophets and people yelling and crying in the streets and saying, "The Lord said this, get ready for it." It wasn't like nowadays, we hear it over the airwaves. And I have more on that coming later. But he is doing the call of God exactly as he was told. And this is a complete 180 from chapter 1. That journey through chapter 2 brought him back to where he needed to be. But read on. It says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them." It seems like they're not putting up a great fight to this either. They knew they were wicked, whether they acknowledged it or not. When confronted with the word of the Lord that says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. God's presence in society is never truly gone. It is just ignored. And when the wicked like this are in, especially in great cities, they have a good way of drowning it out. But it's always there. It seems like it's a crazy commandment to go into a city and holler from the streets that in 40 days, this is all going to be gone unless this happens. It seems crazy. These people are wicked. They seem like they don't care. But God knows what He's doing. And God knows why He sent you. So what's stopping us from saying all that? If God's called you to somewhere, I keep thinking about those missionaries going to Peru. Out of the million reasons why they shouldn't go, that I'm sure people have given them, that one reason that they are going is the right reason. When doing God's will, you have to trust that God's already set up everything that needs to be done. In walking the Christian life, as you are to walk it, your true calling as a Christian is just to live as a Christian. It's not always some higher call to go out to Peru or out to Italy or England or wherever it is. It's living for Christ where you are. Oddly enough, it's harder for us to live for Christ where we are and do God's will here than it is for us to acknowledge that God's called us to some mission field. There's almost a sense of pride in the church today if you're called to a mission field, almost to the point where you'll go to a mission field just to have status. If you're a missionary looking for status, you're not a missionary. God's will for you is not for you to go out to some mission field and make a name for yourself. We had a lot of missionaries. Baptists, like a constant flow of two or three missionaries a month coming through their church. So I guess so they can collect their salary and do less. I don't know. But they come through and they talk, and this one guy sticks out in my mind. Two guys, they're contrasted, but they stick out in different ways. This one guy come through, and he was going to Africa, and he was as white as a dove. Kid you not. And he was going to the jungles of Africa. And it showed pictures of him there on the coast, and he would just take a picture. And he didn't have a phone or nothing. He just had like a snap camera. And he had pictures he had developed. And they're just in the trees watching him. Like he said, I just stand there on the coastline. I just got off the ship. He said, you take a picture and they're watching. You're just seeing who's coming off that ship. And so he just sit there and he talked about the dangers and everything. And how he's had friends over there come back in the hospital. I mean, he just went, he said, but they need Christ. It was nothing about him. He was going strictly because he feels God called him to those people there where they were so dark and they watched you and probably had their bows and arrows and whatever they had ready for you as soon as they come off the boat. But he didn't care. He honestly didn't care. He didn't talk like, give me money because it's a dangerous area, so I probably need a raise. He said, whatever y'all can do, that'd be great. He said, but I'm leaving in this month. It was like 3 months from that day. He said, and this is one of my last stops. And he said, I'm not coming back. I don't think I ever seen him again either. I had his prayer card forever, but we never did see him. He had a couple missionary letters come in, but he was right. The whole time I was at that church, he never did come back to the States. That guy sticks out in my mind as someone wanting to go for Christ. He was following God's call because he wanted to do it. Then this other guy that sticks out in my mind, come through soon after, he was going to England because England's pretty dark. Not sure if you watch the news. But he was going to England to preach to the churches there in church plant. And he quoted two or three guys that was over there already and said, it's a pretty hard thing to do. He said, but if you can go over there and make a name, he said, you can do it. And his whole pitch on his mission work to England was making a name for himself. His exact words about planting a church was, it's all about what you name the church. He said, English people are big on names and what the name means in the church. He said, they don't know by the name of the church, they know by the preacher in it. He said, and I've had enough schooling that I can go over there and make a difference for Christ. But it was all about him. He was going over there, and he come back 4 or 5 times on the church's dime to preach different meetings. So, why is it easier for us to go over there to the mission field, But it's so hard for us to live for Christ here. If that guy go to the jungles of Africa, I think his name is John something. I can't remember his last name for the life of me. But if he can go over there and not care what happens to them because they need Christ, how can we not live our life, our comfortable life at that, where we have a home to come back to when they need Christ? The importance of doing God's calling for your life, for everybody's life, is more important than figuring out if you need to go to a mission field in 2 or 3 years. Do God's will now where you're at, and the rest will all unfold the way you need it. Jonah obeyed God's call, went to Nineveh and called, and they all repented, sackcloth and ashes. And it was the way it was. It was the way it was planned. And he said, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. I mean, it was a straight up fast for everybody. But this would never have happened if he had continued and not listened and come back to God. If he had just been thrown off that ship and drowned, like he thought was going to happen, that would have never happened. God doesn't need us to complete his work. But his work is done through us. And that's our privilege. We look at God's work the wrong way. God's work is something that we, as his servants, obey him and do because it's our honor to do it. I always tell Elizabeth, we go to Chick-fil-A all the time. Love it. When they hand you your food, when you say, oh, okay, thank you, they say, my pleasure. Not, you're welcome. It's something that they, you know, that conveys that it's something that they're glad to do just because they were able to do it for you, not because they had to do it or because you asked. It's my pleasure. I'm like, no, my pleasure. That's a good sandwich, you know. But that's not the way people look at God's work. It's you throw your tithe in the offering plate and God, you say like, oh, excuse me, thank you, you know. When really, it's your privilege. God gave you that paycheck. And he's only asking for 10%. How much are you giving? Well, 10% is nothing. Believe me, I make a commission. 10% is nothing. Especially when it comes to the work of God. The fact that we can contribute and help and work for God is a privilege. Jonah did not feel like it was a privilege. He felt like it was an unnecessary risk that he didn't want to take. Because it's all speculation. Don't tell you why he didn't want to go. Besides the fact that they were so wicked. And he felt like they deserved to die anyway. So why do you serve God? Do you serve God for the benefits, for the thank you? Because now there's some sort of praise attached to doing the work of God. If you get up here and preach, if you search Joel Osteen quotes, he'll say this too, that haters don't affect him, they just need Jesus. They're all just haters. But he takes those haters as kind of a form of praise because he's being opposed somewhere. And he feels like that's just validation for what he's doing. Everybody, preachers included, say something controversial just to get some opposition and have some sort of validation for what they're saying. To be honest with you, everybody's going to disagree with you on something. And if that validates whatever you're doing, I'm sorry. But if you need to disagree on something, come see me. I'm sure we can work something out and get some validation in your life. But that just seems like what we're doing nowadays as a church is we're out there, we're picking a verse, we're screaming about it, and that's our ministry. And if you disagree, well, that's between you and Jesus. And that's what they say. It's between you and Jesus, and I'll just leave it there. And it's like, I'm right, you're wrong. Get with Jesus, he'll make it right. And if he doesn't, I'm still going to say it. They don't examine whether it's right or wrong or not. Because most of the time, they're picking one verse and screaming about it, so they don't have any backup for what they're actually saying. The Bible is full of verses that validate the truth. Because truth comes from the Word of God. So do you serve God to feel His presence in your life so that you can live for Christ and have the privilege to do His work? Or do you live for Christ to have some sort of validation for every argument you have? There's one guy yesterday, as a matter of fact. He was arguing with some parts counter guy on something. I come in the middle of it. I don't even know what they're saying. But I know that by the time he walked out, all he did was look back, raise his hand, say, "Christ loves you," and walks out. And that was the end of the argument. But I know the argument had nothing to do with whether Christ loved him or not. And now everyone thinks he's crazy. But the end of the argument for him was Christ loves you. And that's what they teach you now. That religion is some sort of end-all, save-all argument winner. They have entire classes, soul-winning classes, on how to win arguments. 30-minute seminars on how to win an argument on whether you're a good person or not. If I have to sit here and look you in the eye and try and convince you that you're a terrible person, I'm probably no better than the defense lawyer. And they get paid a whole lot more. If you don't realize you're not a very good person, the most wicked that ever walked this earth and don't deserve Christ, then there's no use in me talking to you, really. You're not ready to be saved. But do you serve God to get those numbers? Do you serve God for the validation that you get in the church? Are you a part-time server, you know? That's a thing now, where you come to church. Okay, churches have part-time positions for people that don't come to church all the time, where they can still serve in the church part-time. There's some sort of spiritual stipulation on there, but they have them. It's crazy. It's called part-time servers. They usher part-time. They don't come to church all the time. They teach Sunday school every other Sunday. I read about it yesterday. It's pretty cool. You know, good alternative. That was part of that article I was telling you about. But seriously, those are the people that are serving for validation, for salvation, for just the social aspect. It's so they can say, "Yeah, I go to church," when someone knocks on their door. It's somebody who can say, "Oh, I teach Sunday school, I'm fine." Or has just enough Bible knowledge to squeak by in a spiritual, social setting. It's a lot of that. And working in a car dealership, I've really learned that a lot of people can be spiritual when they need to be. And they know a lot about the Bible when they need to. And they have a Bible for when they need it. A certain person that I know has a Bible that he only takes out of his drawer and puts on his desk when he knows that that person is a pastor, deacon, or has gone to church with him at one point in his life. And it has his name inscribed on it, so you know it's his. And he'll show it to you. It's just a big ordeal. But it's more of a tactic. He knows just enough to get us to squeak him by to where he can convince him that he knows and that he is and that he does. But it's not the way it is. Is that truly serving God? By the modern definition, we're serving God anytime we quote a Bible verse, every time we hand out a tract, anytime we can sit down and have a conversation. Serving God is something that we don't do all year round anymore. It's when on Sundays, on Wednesdays, and when we need to. That was a total segue, but we're going to get back to this here. But because he served the Lord, he had a new perspective of God from being spit out from that fish. He went to Nineveh, preached it. They had total repentance. And even the king said, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" But he was still going to do it. He still put the effort in and repented and turned from their ways. And it said, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why was Jonah angry? He even said it. He said, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This guy was not happy with what happened in that in Nineveh, in that city. He was like, look, God, I know you did this and you're a great person. You're slow to evil. You're slow to anger and you're repentant of evil. But kill me now. And then Lord, and said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And that's a good question. Is it right to be angry that the wicked have repented of their ways and turned to God when God told you to go preach to them for the chance of them turning from their ways? I read an article, and that was part of that article, but the article was about the new generation of Christians that are rising from the ashes of what they called old-time Christianity. And they were talking about the angry Christians. It's their own little segment, I guess, like a sub-point of the New Age Christianity. And this generation of angry Christians uses several new techniques to win this generation. An angry Christian is somebody who's fed up with injustice and hate and wages war on it using love. They're called angry Christians. I Googled it. So if you Google angry Christians, what's liable to pop up, like on my search bar, is a generation of Christians who use love to wage war on hate. So this generation of angry Christians hates all that is hate. Okay. Yeah, I know. They use love and they are aggressive. They call it angry because they're aggressive. They do not tolerate any hate. They chase it out and they embrace. They're aggressive, and so they're angry. They're aggressive. They're tired of it. They're fed up with it. They're stomping their feet and screaming in the store. Doest thou well to be angry? They're not using Christ love, I can tell you that. In doing God's will, you have to be willing to accept any and all results, whether it be your life lost or their lives saved. Jonah wasn't happy because he would have rather seen the justice done to this evil people in Nineveh. We would rather see the justice done to all the evil in this world. We are tired of injustice. I mean, it's not just the angry Christians that can claim that. We are tired of injustice. We are tired of a misrepresentation of Christ and Christ's love, which really they're misrepresenting. And we are tired of everything that's going on, and we are ready for the return of Christ. But the way to combat that is not to find new ways to bring other people into your delusion. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it. And this is what we were talking about the other day with that gourd. And he sent a worm, and the gourd died. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? That gourd was an example. It's something the Lord fashioned up and the Lord tore down. He had the power to do either one. And when it was up, it helped Jonah. It kept him cool. And it was down, Jonah roasted in the sun. And he had pity on the gourd because the gourd helped him out. Even though it was not something he labored to do. And it's the same concept with Nineveh. He went to Nineveh and spoke the words the Lord told him to do. But it wasn't Jonah going there per se. Jonah didn't sit there and talk with every person and work the work of the Lord in their hearts. The Lord worked in their hearts individually using the words that Jonah had said, that God told Jonah to say. So where in this equation did Jonah go in and labor and work with these people? God told Jonah to go. God told Jonah the words to say. The words that God told Jonah to say worked in the people of Nineveh's hearts, and the people of Nineveh repented. The work of the Lord is not done by people. It's done by people following the Lord. We are to be so in Christ that only people only see Christ. So that when a work is done in their heart through us, it's truly the work of the Lord. So many times we get that turned around to where we feel like we have something that we need to give them right now. The Lord will give as He sees fit. It is your job to do nothing but follow the Lord and do as He leads you. The Lord led Jonah to go to Nineveh. He said, say these words to them. And when these words were said to them, God was able to work more clearly and focused in their hearts and turn them back. And we see how long it lasted, because Nineveh ended up getting destroyed, I think. But at that time, they repented and come back. And Jonah was angry because he felt that the justice should have been done. They should have been wiped out. Evil off the face of the earth. Just as we feel that this earth needs to be done to it. Just wiped out and be done with it. But God has more people that He wants to work. And God's people are not working. God's people are being a Jonah right now. It's easier to run and hide and even be in a fish's belly than to go where God has, or do what God has commanded us to do in this world. But why is that? It's because we don't understand that our call is not to go in there and do some great work for everybody. It's not our job to understand who deserves mercy and who does not. It's not for us to go out and pick people out and say, they're good people, I wish they would get saved. Salvation is a call to everybody, but not everybody responds. Many people stop their ears and turn away, just as the Bible says. But it's not for us to do that. We're supposed to do what God has commanded and live in Christ so much that the words that come out of our mouth, the actions that we do, are Christ's. To be more like Christ. We turn to that self-love generation, to where our mission in life is to love ourselves and show other people how to love themselves as Christ loves them. Christ loves you. Shouldn't you love you? Or should you love Christ? How about that light bulb? We've done a complete turnaround to where we don't even see what Christ wants us to do. We see what we want to do, because that's what Christ would want us to do, is to do what we want to do. We need to turn away from this open gospel and turn back to the freedom gospel, the true freedom in Christ that we have to serve Him as our King. I guarantee you, whenever the King told someone to go do something, they didn't say, "Please." And He didn't say, "Oh, thank you." Now, if He was a good King, He probably did say thank you. But He didn't have to. They served Him because He was good, He was King, and it was their pleasure to serve them. And they actively and often gave their lives for Him. And what are we? We are subjects under the greatest King of Kings. And we won't even do His will and serve Him in this life as we ought. When Jonah finally turned around and did what God commanded him to do, as God commanded him to do it, the world changed. And how are we trying to change the world? By aggressively attacking the idea of Christ's love and turning it into self-love. But it's Christ's love. But is it love? It's confusion. And who's the author of confusion? Exactly, the devil. Where can we find the actual definition of love and servitude? The Bible. Turn away from the open gospel and turn back to the open book and read it. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to get back to where we are, where we need to be.